Word this morning, I'll tell you what, I am fired up. Hallelujah. I have a high expectancy of God moving in our midst today. And we're so thankful that every one of you could join us. And I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Several years ago, the Lord impressed upon my heart to have a theme for every month. Now, before I was a pastor, I was an evangelist, and I thought I would never preach a series. But doesn't God have a sense of humor? And so now, you know, we try to follow a theme each month, but you know what? We allow the Holy Spirit to move at any time that He wants to change that. But I spend a lot of time in prayer and in studies, just seeking God's heart. I ask the Lord, what do you want to say to the people today? And God is always good. He's always faithful. So this month, we're talking about the sacrifice of love. That is our theme, our title. Did you know that love is the law of God's kingdom? You know, God's kingdom is made up of a rule of love. How you receive love, how you respond to love, and how you carry out love. And we're going to find out some things about love. Amen? True love. And, you know, the Word of God, it's the book of love. Amen? It tells us God's story. And God was motivated and moved by love to change the world. Isn't it amazing how something so powerful and so awesome as love, it can really change the world? How many of you have been changed by love? Amen? You know, it's a good thing to know that you are loved. And God commanded us to love. He didn't give us a suggestion. He didn't say, you know what, this ought to be good if you do it. No, He commanded us to love. And because He commanded us to love, He enabled us to love also. And so we're going to get into this today, and I'm excited about it, because love is not weak, love is powerful. And we're going to find out just how powerful love is. In the Gospel of John, probably everyone has seen this. They raise this verse up in different venues. We're going to go to John 3:16. And this is where we're going to begin today. It says, "For God so loved the world." I want you to notice that God loved the world for Him. He did it for Himself. Now, when you think about this, that phrase in itself is awesome. How many has seen the world? You live in the world, right? You see what happens in the world. You see the good, the bad, and the ugly. The world is like a Clint Eastwood movie. And can you imagine God loved the world? He didn't say He just loved certain parts or certain people. He loved the world in its entirety. For God so loved the world. What did He do with this love? That He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever... Is there anybody that's not a whosoever? Isn't it awesome how anyone and everyone can benefit from this love? This love is a one-size-fits-all eternal guarantee. Amen? It applies to every person, every race, every background, every social status. God loved. And if you receive His love, if you believe in His love, you can have eternal or everlasting life. He said, "For whosoever believes." See, yes, God loves the world, but if you want His love to come into you, you've got to believe. You've got to have faith. You've got to trust the Lord. If you don't, see, your faith in God's love activates its power on your behalf. Whosoever believes in Him. See, love is about a person. Love is a person. God is love. Should not perish. Notice should not. What would happen? What would make a person perish to not believe? If a person doesn't believe in the author of love, in love, then you will perish. But have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. God didn't come here to condemn you. He didn't come here to say how bad you are or how wrong you are. He came to help you. He came to lift you up. Amen. We needed rescuing. We needed a deliverance. And God came down as a man himself to deliver us. But then it says in verse 18. See, he wanted to save the world, but he that believes on him is not condemned. Isn't it amazing how your faith in God can free you from condemnation? But he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So there are some things of this verse that really stood out to me about the sacrifice of love. Number one is we see that love gives. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. Love was the motivation. Love was what caused him to move on our behalf. Let me tell you, love gives. If someone says that they love you and they never give, they're lying. Because the very nature of love itself is to give. Love gives. Love was created to give. Love was created to be given away. Love was not meant to hoard up to itself, but love was meant to be shared. Love was meant to be experienced, and only God could love the world. And it's through that love. Love gives. Go with me to Matthew chapter 19. There's a story here of an individual. In 19 verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do? I want you to underline that phrase. What good thing shall I do? This person was wanting to do something. Amen? But you're going to see in just a moment that we can't really do anything, but it's something that we have to receive because love is a gift. What shall I do that I may have eternal life? Eternal life doesn't come by works. It doesn't come by you being good or doing good works. It comes only by putting your trust alone in Jesus Christ. You can't get to heaven. You can't experience eternal life any other way. It comes only by faith in him alone. And he said unto him, Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? Jesus said, You shall do no murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man, as he polished his nails, right? You know, he felt really good about himself. He said, I have kept from my youth. Really? I mean, really? Has anyone honored their father ever since the time that they were born? You've never spoke bad against your parents. You never stole a pencil. You've never done anything wrong. He's like, what do I lack yet? But how many know that God knows how to get to the heart of the matter? The young man... Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, If you will be perfect, that means complete or mature, go and sell that you have. And notice, give to the poor. and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He was offering him a chance at eternal life. He was offering him an opportunity. But the thing that prevented him, he was always taking and never giving. Because he didn't have a giving nature. See, when God comes into your heart, your nature changes and you share in his nature. You become a partaker of the divine nature. And when he comes in your heart, all of a sudden your perspective changes. What you wanted to hold on to, you don't mind losing. What you thought was valuable, your values change when Christ comes into your heart. I'm a living, breathing testimony. When Jesus came into my heart at the age of 12 years old, he changed my life. He changed my perspective. I was a good person, but I was lost, going to hell. And I had to accept Jesus Christ into my heart. Jesus said, go sell what you have, give to the poor. Now, the Bible teaches us that when you give to the poor, what are you really doing? You're actually lending to the Lord. And when you lend to the Lord, how many knows he always pays you back well? He always pays you back more than what... See, this guy, he was giving him an opportunity to give. And, of course, when you give, you're going to have treasure in heaven. See, if you want to have treasure in heaven, you got to make investments in this earth. Every one of us has a retirement account in heaven right now. And let me ask you, are you adding to your account or are you taking away from your account? I'll just let you think about that for a minute. Notice now, he said, and then come follow me. The author of love was inviting him to be a disciple. This rich young ruler could have learned from the best. He could have learned from God himself. He could have learned from Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man. He could have been taught the ways of the kingdom. But what was his reaction? But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The problem is he didn't have love, because love gives. Love shares. Love doesn't hoard it up for itself. When you love God, you realize that what you possess is not your own. I remember a friend of mine in college. He was from Juneau, Alaska. And for a couple semesters, he didn't have a car. And he needed to go to Atlanta or somewhere. It was 2 hours away. And I gave him the keys to my truck. Now, I had known him. I mean, I didn't really know him that well, but, you know, and I just let him take the keys to my truck. And he's like, you know, he had this surprised expression on his face, like, you're actually going to let me use your vehicle? I said, yeah. He said, what I have belongs to the Lord. And if you need it, go ahead and use it. He used it. He got his thing done. He came back. And you know what? It all worked out. But see, I had an understanding that the things that I have, they're even though God allows me to use them, ultimately they're not mine. So when God wants to use it for his kingdom or for his work or to help someone out, so be it. My possessions are his. And anytime that he wants to use them, he can use them. Why? Because in giving, there is great reward. And God is a giver. He gives. Paul told Timothy, a young pastor, he said, for the rich in this world, that they need to be rich in good works. Isn't it awesome? The more you have, the more you can bless. Amen. You know, but sometimes we have this narrow mentality, us four and no more. Shut the door. Right? But how many know that God wants you to affect more than just four? Amen? God wants to use you for so much greater things. He wants his children to do great exploits. But part of that is when you allow love to come into your heart, all of a sudden you become a giver. You live to give. Amen? And you're glad to give. Everybody smile real big and say, I'm glad to give. You know, I can't see God in heaven when he sent his son to Jesus like, oh my goodness, what do? I gave my only son. I hope they treat him good. Oh my. Can you see God acting like that? No. Calling the conference of the angels. Michael, Gabriel, get in here. What did I do? My point is, God was glad to give. If he hadn't given, then we would have all been stuck in sin. It was that gift, that only gift that could rescue us from sin. And God loved us so much that he gave his very best. See, when you love with the God kind of love, you give with a quality. Amen? So love gives. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And let's look at verse 34. Jesus was having a discussion with a Pharisee. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, you know, talk is cheap unless you talk to a lawyer. No, we love lawyers. Amen. Because they solve legal problems. Now, the question was not a question to learn. It was a question to tempt him or to test him. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second one is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Isn't that amazing how these two commandments, when you do these two commandments, to love is the greatest commandment. See, because love solves the greatest problem. Did you know that man's greatest problem is not economical? It's not political? It's not environmental. Man's greatest problem is a sin problem. When we lost our relationship with God, when we sinned, and I say we because Adam represented us, amen? And all of us at one time, we did wrong knowing it was wrong, amen? So man's greatest problem is a sin problem. What does sin do? Sin separates you from God, and it separates you from the life of God, and it brings death. When there was no sin, death couldn't enter this world, but death came when sin occurred. So man's greatest problem is a sin problem. But God gave the greatest solution, and that's the love solution. Amen? To love, to operate in the law of love, to receive God's love, and to give God's love, that is the greatest commandment. That is the most important rule that we need to follow. That's the one thing that we need to focus on. To love. Amen? It's the greatest gift to mankind. Through Jesus Christ, we've been given the ability to change our ways. You can't change your ways eternally any other way. You can't use willpower to change your life eternally. Amen? You might use your willpower to quit some habits or some things, but eternally, you're going to need help. Amen? And so God gave his love, and he gave his love in the form of a person. You know, Jesus is like a Hallmark card. God cared to send his very best. Amen? And so it solved the greatest problem. Through God's benevolence, we can experience true freedom. like it was in the beginning. Do you realize that Jesus restored to us what Adam lost? Through Jesus Christ, we can now connect to the Father, because prior to Jesus Christ, we couldn't connect to the Father. We couldn't do anything. We couldn't pay any amount of money. We couldn't hold the right position to connect with the Father, because we have to do it through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. If you want to get to the Father, you've got to come through me. Amen? You've got to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is not about going to church, it's about who you know. And when you know Jesus, you want to come and be with people who know him too. Amen? You want to come and learn about his kingdom through the word of God. You want to come and hear teaching and preaching because it excites you. I don't know about you, but I get excited when I hear God's word. Can you tell? It's the greatest command ever given. Love sums up all the law and the prophets. When you fulfill love, you fulfill the law. It's the greatest. You know, it's like the Muhammad Ali of Scripture. I'm the greatest. Love is the greatest. Isn't it awesome that we don't have to keep track of 10? We don't have to keep track of all the, all we have to focus on is two. Love God, and then you take, see, when you know that God loves you, and you receive his love, you are now equipped to love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Anyone you come in contact with. How are you supposed to love your neighbor? As yourself. Well, if you're going to love yourself, you're going to have the love of God on the inside of you. You're going to have to get love. You're going to have to get true love, because you can't love by yourself. You need a divine law operating in you. You know, like Superman, he can fly. He can, he's got X-ray vision or whatever. Our superpower is to love. Do you know anything else to melt a cold heart like love? Love is powerful. Every one of us, whether you realize it or not, you're beneficiaries of God's love. You know, in verse 35 of John 3, it said, God loved the Son and gave him all things. Once again, we see that love gives. Say, love gives. Another thing that love does is love risks. Anyone that has ever been married, you took a risk. Because you didn't know everything about that person before you met them. Even if you dated for a year, you still didn't know everything about them. But you took a risk. See, love risks. Love puts itself out there. Love isn't afraid to go into the unknown. Love takes risks. If you're going to be a person who loves like God took a risk. He wasn't guaranteed that anybody in the world would love him. He said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He wasn't guaranteed that we would all fall in love with him. But he took the risk anyway. See, love, it analyzes the risk and it says, okay, this is a risk worth taking. Love is not foolish. Amen? It risks. Don't have to turn there, but we know the story of the Good Samaritan, right? This guy was walking to Jericho, and he got beat up. He was mugged, left for dead, stripped, naked. The priest and the Levite walked the other way. That tells you that religion will not help you. But it took a Samaritan who had an unlikely nature. Samaritans were considered dogs by the Jews. They were half Jews. He saw this man laying there, and he walked by, and he stopped, and he got involved. His life could have been risked too, you know. Who's to say that the thieves weren't there watching the road? He could have gotten beat up too. He could have gotten robbed too. But you know what? Love looked at that man. He said, this is a risk worth taking. And what did he do? He did first aid. You know, the Samaritan knew CPR. He had a first aid kit in his backpack because he poured in oil and wine. Back then, that was a first aid kit. And maybe he tore some of his clothes and bandaged them. Then what did he do? He put this stranger on his donkey. It's like picking up a hitchhiker. Amen? Now, sometimes, listen, unless the Lord speaks to you, that's up to you. But in today's world, you don't want to just pick up strangers, right? But this Samaritan, he took a risk. Then he took him to the hotel. He paid his bill for a stranger. He took a risk. Then he said to the innkeeper, if he incurs any more, put it on my bill. You didn't know if he was going to order room service and run up the bill for $5,000. But he took a risk. See, because this is what love does. Love risks. God came out of heaven, and he came as a man. He took a risk. He was born of a virgin. He took a risk. Can you imagine? God went from being unlimited to limited, to never knowing darkness to coming right in the midst of darkness. Because love risks. Love takes risks. Go with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I'm obviously not going to get through all these points today. And in this series, I know that you're going to learn how to love your enemy. If you've got a problem with an enemy, I've got answers. But that's not today. So, if you're having a problem with an enemy, take 3 scriptures and call me in the morning. Luke chapter 7. And let's go to verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. I want you to pay special attention that this woman was a sinner. Now, the Pharisees were self-righteous people. They acted like they followed the law, but it was only according to their own rules. It was the Pharisees that had problems when Jesus would heal on the Sabbath day. They didn't care about the healing that took place. They just were up in arms because it was on the Sabbath. Like, you know, God can only heal on 6 days, but he can't heal on the 7th. Come on. Amen? When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. She was about to take a risk. A sinner going to a Pharisee's house? You know, Pharisees were known to stone people. And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself. This is what he thought. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is, and touches him, for she is a sinner. Obviously, this Pharisee is not a soul winner. Because guess what? The sick people need a physician, not the well people. Amen? Where was this Pharisee's heart? He didn't go out to this woman who took this risk. He just saw her as a sinner. He saw no hope for her. He was ready to cast her aside. Here she was ministering to the master, wiping his feet with her tears and her hair, and anointing him with this oil. Do you think that oil was free to her? Or do you think it cost her something? You know what? There's never anything that costs too much for the master. The master is worth us to lavish our love on him. Because he was so generous and he lavished his love on us. And then verse 40, and Jesus answering, how'd you like this? Jesus answered his thoughts. You know what? God knows what's in a man's heart. You might be able to fool people, but you can never fool God. God knows exactly where you are, what you're dealing with. He knows why you do what you do and why you don't do what you do. He knows your motives. Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, you have answered, you have judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet. Now it was customary in that day to wash people's feet. This Pharisee wanted Jesus to have a dinner with him. He would have known what the protocol was. He didn't even take the time to wash his feet. How rude. Because Simon didn't know what love was. But she has washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You know, Dennis, you can love God because God's forgiven you much. Praise the Lord. And see, this woman, she had to take a risk. She had to come to a Pharisee's house. And guess what? She was giving something. Anytime the Lord has a message for you, he's going to ask you to give something. He's going to ask you to do something. That's your act of faith. Your faith is in giving of yourself, giving of your resources, giving of your time. Love gives. Love takes risks. This woman demonstrated her love by how she gave, by what she did. See, love is a choice. Every one of us have got to make a choice about who we love. Then, once we make that choice, then love is an action. When we make a choice to love someone, we're going to have actions that reinforce that choice. If you love Jesus, you're going to have actions that show you love Jesus. Amen? Because ultimately, love is a sacrifice. And here we see that love rewards. What was this woman's reward for the love that she showed God? She received of the love of the Savior. She knew that she was a sinner. And all she could do is put her trust in Jesus alone. Notice she didn't even speak to the Pharisee. She wasn't even concerned that it was the Pharisee's house. She didn't even ask permission if she could come into the Pharisee's house. She said, Jesus is there. I'm going where he is. I have an appointment with Jesus. See, today you're here because God has an appointment for you. God wants to give you something. But what are you going to give him? Will you give him your heart? Or do you give him on conditions? Or do you loan things to God? God, I'll give you this, but you need to give it back to me in 30 days. Another thing that love does is love rewards. This woman's love, she was rewarded with forgiveness. She received forgiveness. Who else could forgive sin but God? She couldn't do enough good work. She couldn't wash enough feet, but she got a hold of the Master's love. The Master's love compelled her to go where he was, to seek him out. And she went, she risked, she gave, and she was rewarded with forgiveness, the greatest gift of all. Do you realize the moment that she was forgiven, the weight and the burden of sin of that woman was gone? The weight that she was carrying around, the burden that she was borne down with, the chains that bound her were broken, the prison door was open, that woman was free. She was free from the dominion of sin. She could now be who God called her to be. And it all had to do with love. It all had to do with the sacrifice of love. Yes, it cost God to free us from sin. It cost him his only son. Don't expect that it's not going to cost you anything to follow God. Today you need to count the cost. Do you have enough in yourself to follow God and to endure and to do what you're called to do? To follow God's will and plan for your life? Do you have enough within you? Count the cost. Because I tell you what, the cost is worth it. Amen? Instantly, the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that this woman was feeling was gone. No more could Satan hold it over her head. Because now, because she was forgiven, she received eternal life. She could tell Satan where to go. Amen? The minute you give your heart over to God, you have authority over the devil. The minute you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, Satan can no longer bully you. Hallelujah, that's good news. Amen? What is our reward for receiving the love of God? For God so loved the world that he gave. What's our reward for believing in him? Eternal life. Is that not an awesome reward? Not eternal death, not eternal sorrow, but eternal life. Jesus is into life. The reward for receiving God's love is life. Everlasting life. Go to John 14, 21. John 14. Look at this reward. This is awesome. John 14, 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them. You can't just have them, you got to keep them. That means to do them, to practice them. He it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. The manifestation of God's presence is our reward for loving God, keeping his commands. When you love God, God loves you because God already loves you. Listen, God didn't say, you know what? There's 365 days a year. I'm going to love you 364. And there's going to be one day that I'm not going to love you. No, God's love endures. Jesus told his disciples, he said, I love them to the end. Love fulfills God's law. So the reward of love, when you love God, he loves you. And how do you know you love God? Because you keep his commandments. I can't tell if you love God because you say, I love God. I love God. I love God. But then when you're not doing what God commands, and I'm not talking about big things, I'm talking about little things. If you love God, you've got to love his word. If you love God, you're going to love hearing his word. So you're going to look for a place where God's word goes forth. Amen? if you love God. See, when you love God, he will manifest himself to you. That means, you know, I'll use Nelson. Nelson is loving God. He's just going about his day, but he's loving God. All of a sudden, Jesus manifests himself to you. His presence, his power, his peace, his prosperity, it just automatically comes on the scene. He doesn't have to ask for it because his love is rewarded. He doesn't have to pray for it because his love is rewarded by God. This is going to be a strange saying, but God loves love. He loves when you love him. And God will move heaven and earth for anyone who loves him. When you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, with your whole being, when you love God, that love will be rewarded. And God will show up when you need him most. God will rescue you when you need help. God will deliver you when you need assistance. Simply because you love him and he loves you. And when there's that kind of love go in place, that love is rewarded. Love rewards. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 8, 28 and 29. For them that love God, what's the reward? All things work together for their good. Joseph was a man who loved God. But Joseph's brothers didn't like Joseph because he was Jacob's favorite. Because Jacob bought him this colorful coat. Really, that coat represented God's anointing on his life. And Joseph would walk around with this coat, and his 11 brothers, they got jealous, they were envious, they didn't like Joseph. But Joseph loved God. One day, Joseph's brothers threw him into a pit, and were going to kill him. But because Joseph loved God, and God loved Joseph, God rescued Joseph. Because he didn't die. His brothers couldn't kill him because his eldest brother, Reuben, said, don't kill him. So what'd they do? They sold him into slavery. Hey, being a slave is better than being dead. Now, you don't see Joseph, well, I love God and these bad things happen to me. Guess what? You're in a fallen world and bad things will happen. They crucified Jesus. Did he do anything wrong? They criticized Jesus. Did he ever not love anybody? Did he ever not tell the truth? Did he ever lie? No. So if they crucified Jesus, why are you so surprised when bad things happen to you? So Joseph ended up in Egypt. And Joseph was just loving God, and God was loving Joseph. And while Joseph worked, God manifested himself. And God's manifestation showed up in Joseph's work. And Potiphar said, my goodness, we started off with one sheep, now I got 10 sheep. He said, boy, there's something about this Joseph that his work just really, it was the manifestation of God. Because Joseph loved God and God loved Joseph, and therefore God manifested himself. Potiphar saw the results of God's love working in Joseph's life. He saw that every assignment that he gave Joseph, it became more than when Joseph started with it. Every business endeavor that Joseph did in Potiphar's house increased. The sheep became more. The cows became more. The stalks of corn produced more corn. There was more beans. There was more rice in Potiphar's house. Everything that Joseph did prospered. Why? Because God loved him and he loved God. See, we underestimate the manifestation of God when God shows up. Everything was going good for Joseph. But Potiphar wanted to seduce Joseph. She thought he was handsome, and she kept trying to tempt him and to lure him. But Joseph loved God. See, when you love God, you hate sin. Amen? You don't hate the sinner, but you hate the sin. And Joseph, he did his best to get away from the temptation. So finally, she caught him by the coat, and he said, I'm getting out of here. He left his coat there. Well, that was evidence that he was at the crime scene. Although he committed no crime, he was falsely accused. But I thought I loved God. Things are supposed to go good. No, you love God no matter what. Why do you think your situation should dictate to you how you love God? well, I only love God when things are good, then you have a weak love. Listen, did God love the world when the world was all nice and friendly? Do you realize that the world got down to 8 people in the days of Noah? Everyone was so wicked that it got down to 8 people. So then Joseph was falsely accused, but he kept loving God. See, love doesn't quit. Love doesn't stop. Love doesn't give up. Amen? Because the source of love is God. And when you're going through things, that's when you need to turn to God the most. So now Joseph was in prison. What happened? God's manifestation came in the prison. What happened? The prisoner, the warden put him in charge of the prison. Everywhere Joseph went, it was the manifestation of God in his life that promoted him. So while in prison, he interprets 2 dreams. One for the baker and one for the butler, right? And those dreams that he interprets, he gives the correct interpretation, because exactly how Joseph interpreted it is exactly what happened. But you know what they did? They forgot about Joseph. See, Joseph had a lot of opportunities to stop loving God. He had a lot of opportunities to blame God for why bad things were happening in his life. But you know what? Love doesn't blame. Love just loves. Joseph kept loving God. No matter what, he kept loving God. But then finally, Pharaoh had a dream. And there was only one person in Egypt that could interpret that dream. And God knew exactly where that person was. And the manifestation of God brought Joseph out of prison, brought him before Pharaoh, made him second in command. He put Joseph in charge of all the finances of a country. Why? Because Joseph loved God. How do we know he loved God? Because he had a right attitude. He had a right heart. No matter what happened, he was faithful. He did good work. And God blessed that. And Joseph rose to rescue Egypt. You talk about a reward. Was not Joseph rewarded for his love for God? Absolutely. Amen? I'm going to give you one more for today. Love lasts. Love lasts longer than the Energizer Bunny. Love lasts. Love is eternal. Go with me to John 15. And I'm going to close here. John 15. And let's go to verse 9. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. I want you to notice that Jesus loved you with the same love that the Father. Now, is Jesus our example? So how does God expect you to love people? With the love that God gives you. Amen? You can love people with the same love that God gives you. Isn't that awesome? God's given you a charge account of love. And anytime that you want to spend some money on that charge account, there's money in the account. Amen? And all you've got to do is love people. All right? Then he said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. I want you to notice that word abide. Love lasts because it's a place where you can hang out. It's a place where you can dwell. You can abide in love. Love is a safe place to dwell in. Amen? When you run to the Lord, he's a strong tower, and you can run to him and find safety. So the very essence that we can abide in God's love, it's something stable, it's something steady, it's something secure, it's something that will last. But we've got to abide in it. That's a choice. If you abide in, you shall abide in my love. even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Listen, the same way Jesus did it is the same way that we're going to do it. Amen? These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. When you abide in his love, your joy is full and overflowing, and your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. If you want to know how to love people, look at Jesus. Look at how he treated Peter, who denied him three times. He loved him. Amen? Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. So love lasts. It's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to stop. It's not going to run out. Love lasts. Love lasts for eternity. When the world passes away, God's love is still going to be there. Because Jesus is God's love, God is love, and Jesus is the Word. And he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. So as we learn about the sacrifice of love, what did God invest to you to have a relationship with him? What did God do so that you can come to him and receive forgiveness and receive life? He made a sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice of all. He came, he gave his life as a ransom for many, he died, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again, and he's here right now, today. Amen? So, I want you to rekindle a love relationship with the Lord today. If you have never made Jesus your Savior, today would be a good day to ask him into your life.